In the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter, the story of the golden calf, there are really various episodes in this chapter, and so we take all the verses that have to do with the incident of the golden calf, reading verses 1 to 6, and then moving on to verse 15, which is really the conclusion of that story. Exodus 32 and verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made a molten calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Strange. "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 15. Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tables of the testimony, the Ten Commandments, in his hands, tables that were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables, the slabs of stone, were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tables out of his hands and broke them. So you now had a broken law. Broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it upon the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you, that you have brought a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and there came out this calf, almost like magic." Just came out on its own. "There came out this calf." What a hypocrite he was. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side. Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every man, put every man his sword on his side, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses said, today you have ordained yourselves for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, that God may bestow a blessing upon you this day. Amen. And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. In our study of the book of Exodus, we turn this morning to consider the story of the golden calf. And that, of course, introduces us to the Bible's teaching on idolatry. Now, of course, we all know that Christianity is a monotheistic religion, preaching the unity, the oneness of God. And because Christianity is monotheistic, Christianity has always taken the question of idolatry very seriously. And over the centuries, prophet after prophet has inveighed against the dangers of worshipping false gods. I wonder if you've ever noticed how few great artists or painters there are amongst the Jews. Why should that be? There are brilliant people, and yet they have produced very few painters and artists. They've produced great musicians like Mendelssohn, who later became a Christian, or Gustav Mahler, or Yehudi Menuhin, or Hephzibah Menuhin. They were all Jews, but very few artists and painters. The exception, of course, is Marc Chagall. And if you ever go to Jerusalem, you may visit the new Hebrew University of Jerusalem on the northern ridge of the Mount of Olives. And there, at the heart of the university campus, there is a small square synagogue with 12 stained glass windows in it. And there are 3 stained glass windows on each wall of this little synagogue. The windows were designed by this Jew, Marc Chagall. And there is a window for each of the 12 sons of Jacob, one for Reuben, one for Simeon, one for Levi, and so on. And in the windows you can see men, but you never see a complete man. There's always something missing. A hand is missing, or a finger is missing, or a toe is missing. Never a complete man. Because, of course, Marc Chagall knew that the law of God forbids the making of images. And that was how he cheated and got past the law of God. Because this is what the law of God says. In Exodus 20, you shall not make for yourself a graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath. You shall not bow down nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And in Leviticus chapter 26, you shall not make for yourself idols to bow down to them, for I am the Lord your God. Oh, listen to these great verses from Isaiah, speaking about the uniqueness and the aloneness of God. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A workman casts it. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to graven images. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. In other words, as I said to the children, the word God, with a capital G, has no plural. And if I can put it colloquially, God is a bad sport. He does not like competition. When it comes to his Godhead and his honor and his fame, the God of the Bible stands absolutely alone. The word God, with a little g, of course, has a plural. There are many gods. There are gods of war, gods of lust, gods of beauty, gods of greed, gods of pride and vanity, gods of culture, gods of sport, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, many gods and many lords. There is no God but one, says Paul. For although there may be so-called gods and many lords, yet for us Christians there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. Many gods and many lords. And these gods and lords are rivals to the true and the living God. And the gospel takes idolatry seriously, because men and women give to their idols and their godlets the worship, the glory, the money, the time and the energy that they ought to be giving to Christ. As Arthur Wallace says, an idol may be defined as any person or thing that has usurped in the heart the place of preeminence that belongs to the Lord. Whatever a man seeks, honors, or exalts more than God, says William Ullathorne, this is the God of his idolatry. And so all the drama in this chapter of Exodus, the grinding of the golden calf to powder, forcing the people to drink the dust of the idol, the slaying of the idol worshippers, all this drama has its roots in the fact that this God made by men was a rival to the true God, the God who cannot stand rivals. What are we to make of this story of the golden calf? Well, the truth is that the story of the golden calf has often been misunderstood. From time immemorial, the incident has been linked to the worship of money and greed for what the New Testament calls filthy lucre. You may have heard it said of a certain man that he worships the golden calf, meaning that money comes very high up in his list of priorities, or he worships the golden calf. And if that is a correct understanding of this episode, then the equivalent of the golden calf in the New Testament would be what Jesus called the mammon of unrighteousness, the insatiable lust for money that you find even in the lives of those who name the name of Christ. But in fact, there is nothing in the story to suggest that the people were worshipping the god of gold. It was quite accidental that the calf was made of gold. The tragedy of this incident is that the people thought they were worshipping the Lord, when in fact they were worshipping an idol. "Tomorrow," said Aaron, "we shall keep a feast to the Lord." But they were saying the prayers to the idol. I suppose the nearest modern equivalent to that would be the way in which some folk worship ministers, or worship churches and kirks, rather than worship God. I don't think you can deny that there are people who think more of their ministers and more of their churches than they do of Jesus. And you can easily spot them. They can speak for an eternity about ministers and ministries and churches, but they have very little to say about Jesus. And that was the tragedy here. They thought they were worshipping the Lord, but in fact, they were worshipping an idol. I think there are two important lessons for Christians here regarding idolatry, and they're lessons that, sadly, we all need to learn and relearn and relearn. The first concerns the element of hypocrisy when it comes to worshipping idols. We've already noticed that Aaron said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord," when he knew perfectly well that it was a feast to the golden calf. The man was a hypocrite. In verse 24, when he tries to wriggle out of the blame of the business, he says to Moses, "They gave me the gold, and this calf came out as if it was magic." When the chapter has already told us that Aaron carved the idol. We all need to guard against private hypocrisy when it comes to idol worship. Let me illustrate this from church history. About 100 years ago, the Victorians were very interested in the spread of Christianity and the setting down of false gods. The Victorian age in Britain was a great age of missionary outreach. Most of the missionary societies today had their roots in Victorian Christianity. And the Victorians used to speak about the idols of the heathen. And if you read the vast number of missionary hymns that were written during the Victorian age, you'll soon find references to the idols of the heathen bowing down to Christ. And you can understand why Victorians thought like that. After all, the British Empire was growing, expanding, and coming into contact with pagan cultures, where the gods of wood and stone, the gods of gold and iron, were worshipped. And so, when the Victorians used to sing about the idols of the heathen bowing down to Christ, that was the imagery they had. Gods of wood and stone and gold and iron bowing down to Christ. And the story in Acts 17 of Paul's visit to Athens would have made a great impact on a Victorian congregation. When Paul came to Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. The Greek actually says that he nearly had a paroxysm. He nearly had a heart attack when he saw the number of idols in the city, statues of gods and goddesses, of Hermes, of Pallas Athene, and of Poseidon. But the Victorians themselves worshipped idols. They worshipped progress. They worshipped science. Darwin was on the scene. Faraday and electricity. Isambard Kingdom Brunel, bridges and boats. The invention of the camera. Anesthetics in medicine. The Victorians worshipped progress. They worshipped success. To be up and coming, that was the great thing. To move on from the working classes to the middle classes, and then from the middle classes to be a property owner or a landowner. And so while they were denouncing the gods of the heathen, they themselves had gods of their own. We constantly need to be in our guard against that kind of hypocrisy in our lives. Judge not, that ye be not judged, said Jesus. And when we are engaged in some Christian crusade of our own, perhaps a very worthy and a good Christian crusade, we need to take care lest we ourselves be guilty sometimes of the very thing that we condemn in others. Secondly, as well as needing to guard against hypocrisy, we need to guard against the subtlety of the idols. They creep into our lives unawares, slowly, silently, insidiously, they seep into the fabric of our lives. Ezekiel in chapter 14 speaks about men who take idols into their hearts. Men who wouldn't be seen with idols in their houses, but in the privacy and the secrecy of their hearts. Well, that's another story. Let me give you two illustrations of the subtlety with which idols can creep in. Where did the Hebrews get the gold to make the golden calf? They didn't find it in the desert, for they were a pilgrim people on the march. They didn't have time to open up gold mines, even if there were any gold there. Where did they get all that jewelry? They got it from God. God gave it to them through the Egyptians. You remember the story? The Egyptians were so glad to get rid of the Hebrews after all the disasters and the plagues that they actually paid them to go away. Take the jewelry, they said, and get out. And so the Israelites despoiled the Egyptians. And it was with that God-given gold that they made their God. I'm sure that shows that it is possible to make idols out of God-given things. The richest, the sweetest blessings in this world can be converted into false gods. You can worship your marriage, your family, promotion, money, success, material possessions, all of them the gifts of God. Another illustration, you remember that when the Hebrews were wandering through the desert, there was an outbreak of scorpions, and they started dying of scorpion bites. And God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and whoever looked at the bronze serpent was healed and saved. And what happened? Well, it was a God-given thing. It was a blessing. It was a means of health and salvation. And what happened? The Hebrews gave it a name. They called it Nehushtan. And they turned it into a god. And they worshipped the brazen serpent. And that's why in 2 Kings 18, during the revival under good King Hezekiah, the king took down the bronze serpent and smashed it and destroyed it for the idol it had become. A good thing turned into a god. And anything can become a false god in our lives. The most gracious and helpful and good things of this world can be turned into objects of false worship. Men worship religious traditions. Men worship ministers and the servants of Christ. They worship churches and church traditions, the traditions of the fathers. Good things turned into gods. Martin Luther said, "We easily fall into idolatry, for we are inclined to it by nature, and coming to us by inheritance, it seems pleasant." The gospel of Christ has something to say to us all here. This is what the gospel says. Forsake your idols and come home to God. Give up your false gods. They can't hear you. They can't answer prayer. They can't comfort you. They can't save you. Give up your false gods and come to Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when Paul was blessing God for the way in which the people in Thessalonica had turned to Christ, he said that he thanked God that they had turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. And that's part of what is involved in becoming a Christian. Not just bowing the knee, not just confessing your sins, but setting aside your idols and worshipping Christ alone. The last verse in 1 John chapter 5 is this: "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Can't hear you, they can't answer, they can't help you or comfort you or save you. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I guarantee you that if you do come this way, if you do give up your gods with a little g and put Jesus first, Jesus only, then you will get back from him far more than you ever renounced. After all, it is well said that Christ is no man's debtor. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be the glory. Hymn number 457, Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, 457.